I'm going to join in with Brother Brock in expressing our appreciation for your being with us tonight. And we trust that any time we assemble, that we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if that's our intent, that we can do so well-pleasing unto God. Enjoyed the lesson Brother David presented this morning. A very good lesson any time, but very timely seemed like as well. And always appreciate David's lessons, and I believe that you do as well as I. I'd like to make a suggestion. Nana's having a birthday Wednesday, is it? Wednesday. She's one of our oldest members, if not the oldest. Let's flood her with birthday cards. I think she'd really appreciate that. Just a suggestion, but I think she would really like that, and let her know we've been missing her as well, as a sideline to that as well. It's good to see Glenn and Judy back with us tonight, and I appreciated the prayer, thanking God for recovery of those that have had the virus, and always good to have Judy and Glenn with us in their audience. Glenn's a gospel preacher for, I guess, 60 years or more now, and I don't think the Lord will give him 60 more, but I hope he gives him several more, a lot more, and I'm always glad to have them with us. Tonight, we are continuing our study from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." This is the second lesson of this same subject. And this study came out of my Wednesday night Bible class a few weeks ago when we studied the dying request of Jesus in John 17, verses 20 and 21, where he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their words." And the prayer was that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all might be one in us. We also discussed Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of, or by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be of one mind, the same mind, and the same judgment." And so we looked at that for maybe a couple of weeks, asking the question, is it possible for that dying request to be answered? That request was made, that prayer was made in the shadow of the cross. And we concluded that it was, and it is. But we also concluded, based on Isaiah's statement and God speaking through Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, he said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so I asked the class, let's reason. Does what Jesus prayed for and what Paul said we're supposed to do, does that even indicate in any sense the religious world that we live in? And the answer is no. We have so many different doctrines. We have so many different, quote, churches. We have so many people teaching opposing doctrines. And that's not anything near to what Paul said we must do and what Jesus prayed for. God's plan for unity is the only plan that will work. In our first lesson, we looked at the first two points of the Spirit's plan, and that is one body, and that body, we don't have time to even go through the scriptures there, but that one body is the Church of Christ. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the body is identified as the church as the body. He was purchased with his blood, Acts 20:28, and he gave himself for it. He died for it, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And then we looked at the one Spirit and concluded that that's the Holy Spirit. And all those passages, especially John chapters 14, 15, and 16, deal with his conversation with the apostles before he went away, and much of that conversation had to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is a distinct member of the Godhead. One of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as indicated by Christ in Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the one body, animated by one Spirit, cannot be divided. Now somebody said, well, the church at Corinth was divided, but as long as they were going by the teachings of the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't have been. It was a sign that they were not being guided by the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason Paul wrote the letter, correcting all the mistakes that they were making. Tonight, we want to look at the third one. And that is, he said, and one hope of your calling. We had this one ready with the other lesson, and I held off on it because I told you at that time that I've done too much work on this. I've done more work on this one, on hope, I believe, than any that I'd ever done before. And I didn't want to just rush it in. So tonight we're going to study hope. And I hope after this lesson, when you hear the statement made, and one hope of your calling, you'll understand and know exactly what we're talking about. Hope is defined as desire, but with the expectation of receiving, or at least the belief that it's possible to be received. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, we find that Paul in this passage, and in the context, he's trying to show that it's right to pay a preacher, or any other Christian workers for that matter. But it's the example that he uses what I want to point out, not that part of it. He said, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he asked, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? In other words, he said his only reason he said this is that he takes care of oxen. And then he said, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in, there's your word, in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so what he's showing there is that hope has to do with something that we look forward to receiving, but it's also something that you expect to receive. Those that sow in hope and expect something to come forth that they can partake of. When you sow your garden, do you sow it in hope? I doubt that if you don't, that you'd work it and treat it and do everything you can to cause it to produce. One doesn't hope for that which is undesirable. For instance, any of you right now hoping that you'll have an accident on the way home tonight? That's a ridiculous question. Anybody here hope that you'll get the COVID-19? We don't hope for anything which is undesirable. Hope also pertains to the future. It pertains to things yet to come. Now, Romans 8:24 and 25, we're going to look at this passage two or three times here in just a few moments. But for now, he said, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so hope has to do with the future. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now are we sons of God, and we don't know yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Notice especially verse 3. "And everyone that has this hope," there's your word, "everyone that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If I may simplify that statement, he's saying the reason we try to live right, the reason we try to live a pure life, the reason we try to walk in the light as he is in the light, the reason we try to be faithful unto death, is simply because of that hope. If there's no hope of going to heaven, no hope of salvation, why would we even be here tonight? And so he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, we may have regrets. As David pointed out in his sermon this morning, we may have scars on our hearts for things we've done in the past. We may have regrets over failures in the past. And we may have rejoice in the past. That is, we may rejoice over victories we've had. We may rejoice over accomplishments that we've done. But we cannot truly hope in the past. Hope invariably deals in the area of possibility. One cannot hope for that which is impossible to receive. Despite his wish, a man may desire to remain alive for 500 years and be in perfect mental and physical activity. But no man can hope to do that, because it's beyond expectations and it's beyond reasonable expectation of mankind. And remember also that Paul spoke of some things which, in his words, there is no hope. He said of those Gentiles under the law of Moses that they were aliens and strangers, and they had no hope. They were without Christ and had no hope in this world. As long as they were in that condition, and as long as they were apart from the hope that we now have in Christ, he said there's no hope. And tonight I can state without any hesitation that those outside of Jesus Christ tonight have no hope, because all spiritual blessings, according to Ephesians 1:3, are found in Christ Jesus. And according to verse 7 of that same chapter, he said, "In him," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So we need to stress the fact that if we're outside of Christ at the present, I'm not saying it's not possible for you to gain hope, but if you're outside of Christ tonight, at the moment you have no hope. And if you died in that condition, you would have no hope. Hope in Romans 8:24-25, again, I mentioned we're going to refer to this at least three times. In Romans 8:24-25, hope is put in opposition to sight. "For if we have these things, if we see these things, then why do we yet hope for them?" Hope and sight are put in opposition. One does not yet possess that he has hope of. Now notice what I put on the bottom of the screen. I believe that summarizes that this one hope that we're talking about now is the hope of eternal life. If you want to say the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal salvation, but I believe it's the hope of eternal life simply because there is no other lesser thing that I believe can be designated as the one hope of the Christian. The Christian hope has always rested upon the return of Christ and the blessings of a future life. Now, I've alluded to Romans 8:24-25. Let's read the entire verses now. He says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Doesn't that tie in again with 1 John 3? Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of being like Christ when he appears. But if you're like Christ when he appears, you're going to heaven. And he said, everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Paul put it this way, if we hope for that we don't see, that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, Paul had written, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. The King James Version says most miserable, I believe. And in Titus 2 and verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he connects the hope again with that it shows that it rests upon the return of Christ and the blessings of a future life. Because he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer writes of this in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, notice, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have. What does that hope do, Paul? Or the Hebrew writer, I may not be Paul. But he says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also, the Christian's hope is based upon the Word of God. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said, things written aforetime. Now, what's that talking about? It's not talking about the New Testament, because most or lots of the New Testament at this point had not been written. It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What's he saying? He said that study of the holy word of God gives us hope. How does studying the Old Testament give us hope? Because we don't live under the Old Testament. We're not. The Old Testament's no longer binding. It was nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. So what good does it do to study? He said it gives us hope. Why? Well, I study the Old Testament and I learned that in every case, whether it's a promise to Abraham, David, Solomon, or whoever, in every case, when the Lord made a promise, he kept it. I also find from studying the Old Testament, God meant what he said. If he told you, then the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, it come to pass when you sin. And so he says, by studying the scriptures and being patient and we find comfort, we can have hope. Bible hope is also based upon faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we talk about faith, we're talking about our faith in God, who he is, what he has done for us, and our faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're talking about his love for us and what he has done for us. And faith in the gospel with its precious promises. And so this is the kind of faith that lays hold on the one hope. And when we say this is the kind of faith, we're talking about that faith that rests upon the return of Christ and blessings of a future life, that faith that's based upon God's word, and that faith which is based, or rather that faith that's based on our faith in God's word and the gospel. Again, Bible faith is based upon these precious promises of God in his word. Again, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on evidence. And it's based on these precious promises. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 14:1-4. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The promise is made in 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But notice the promise. But he that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Folks, that's just a few of the precious promises upon which my hope is based and your hope is based. And this hope can be found nowhere else. But the Christian's hope is also reasonable. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He said, when somebody wants to know a reason why you've got hope, be able to tell him. It is a reasonable thing. Christians today live constantly in hope of eternal life. That's the one hope, isn't it? That's what I concluded earlier. We live constantly in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus 1 and verse 2. Paul also speaks of the hope, that's the one hope, of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, Colossians 1:5. And then he encourages those same brethren to, quote, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and notice, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven. How would you know about this hope? You wouldn't if you hadn't heard the gospel. He said, you don't need to move away, don't be moved away from that hope of the gospel that was preached to you. And so tonight, we have a reasonable hope. Also, part of the Christian's armor, the Christian soldier's armor, is the hope of salvation. He said, for an helmet, take the hope of salvation. The gospel of Christ, then, is a gospel of hope. What Paul said in the preceding passage we read in Colossians 1:23, and it gives peace and it gives strength, Philippians 4 and verse 7. Be not careful for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Paul said, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The power of the gospel can lift us up when we've been down and when we're discouraged. As our precious sister this morning asked for prayers because of the things she's going through in her life. And I think during this time we're going through now, a lot of us have felt the same way. But that says the gospel is powerful enough that if we talk to God, that he can give us peace that passes all understanding. Peace in the midst of this crooked world we live in this evil world we live in all the pandemics and protest and destruction, breaking of laws and everything else that's going on, we can still be at peace. The word hope is found 87 times in the New Testament under which we live. Now, it don't have to be that in the Bible that many times to make it important, but anything that's talked about 87 times has to be a vital part of our lives, doesn't it? And when we find that it's part of the Spirit's seven-point plan for unity, then we can see just how vital it is. I want to read this. We studied this some time back in our restoration history class. This comes from Robert Richardson in Memoirs of Alexander Campbell, Volume 2. I'm just going to read this. Alexander Campbell of Bethany, Virginia, and Robert Owing of Scotland met to discuss their approaching debate on the existence of God. Mr. Owen, who was an atheist, told Brother Campbell, I'm quoting him now, he said, "There is one advantage I have over the Christian. I am not afraid to die. Most Christians have fear in death, but if some few items of my business were settled, I should be perfectly willing to die at any moment." "Well," answered Mr. Campbell, "you say you have no fear in death. Have you any hope in death?" After a solemn pause, "No," said Mr. Owen. "Then," answered Campbell, pointing to an ox standing nearby, "you are on the level with that brute. He has fed till he is satisfied and stands in the shade, whisking off the flies, and has neither hope nor fear in death." At this, Robert Richardson writes, Mr. Owen smiled and evidenced some confusion, but was quite unable to deny the justness of Mr. Campbell's inference. There's a lot of people that have perhaps no fear of death, out of ignorance, as far as that goes. But if you have no hope in death, don't matter how fearful or unfearful you are. And so this passage, this word rather, is used 87 times in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to Romans 15 and verse 13, or you can look at it on the screen if you prefer, and read this beautiful verse with me. "Now the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you." Sounds like something we're having abundance of. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Are you abounding in hope tonight? Are you overflowing with hope? Do you have this marvelous one hope that we've been discussing tonight? I think this song is in our song book, but I copied it down so I didn't have to check, but I'm pretty sure it is. Listen to the words of this song. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Verse 2, "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor." Remember the Hebrew writer said, hope is an anchor of the soul. "My anchor holds within the veil." His oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. And the chorus after each verse is, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Do you have this hope tonight? Do you have this one hope of your calling? We've already pointed out, I believe, in an earlier lesson that we're called through the gospel. That's not some miraculous call. It's not some the Holy Spirit speaking to you in some small, sweet voice, as some people have tried to express. It's not going to happen. God speaks to us today only through his word. If somebody tells you, and I don't mean to be offensive or ugly, but if somebody tells you that God spoke to them any other way, folks, they're telling you a dishonest fact. And so tonight I ask you, have you got this one hope, this living hope of your calling? Can you say tonight that your hope is based on the blessings of a future life and the return of Christ? Is your hope reasonable? Is it based on God's word? Is it based on faith? And if you died tonight, could you say, I've got all the hope in the world of going to a better place? Now, again, there's a difference in a wish. There's even an addition in a belief and a hope. Some mistakenly think they have hope when they've been taught wrong. But when you've been taught right and know the scriptures, do you have hope? If you're not a Christian tonight, folks, no hope at the present. But you can have that hope by obeying the gospel, hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him as the Son of God, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then, among other things, he's going to add you to the church and so on, but among other things, you're going to have the hope of salvation, the one hope of your calling. Maybe you've had that one hope at one time and you let it slip. It doesn't stay with you. Remember, Paul said, we need to hold on to that hope, steadfast until the end. And you do that by remaining faithful unto death, walking in the light as he is in the light, and following his directions as best we can in this life. If you've let it slip, you need to grab hold of it again through repentance of sin, confession of sin, and prayer to God for forgiveness. If we can assist you in any way tonight of either getting this hope or returning to this one hope, then we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.